Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted, 100 Bible preaching pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Yeah, just to let you know about Tom Hoyle, what he's speaking on, the 10:30 service will be Divine Design, 10 Intriguing Categories of Creative Design Requiring the Creator. And then at 6 p.m., Adam vs. the Ape Man, The Truth and Significance of Ape Men and Cavemen. And so that'll be not next Sunday, but the week after, so two Sundays from today. So if you get a chance to come out and invite a few friends, I think last year we had quite a few people who were visitors from other churches that came at least to the 6 p.m. service. And so if you want to invite friends, feel free to do so. But that'll be on March 22nd. Okay, open up to Galatians chapter 6. I don't know if we're going to... We won't finish it today, but maybe we'll finish Galatians next Sunday. But Galatians 6, we'll be picking it up at verse 6. As you turn in there, if we just bow your heads, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I thank you, Lord, that you brought here today people who love your Son Jesus, who trust in Jesus for salvation. They want to be equipped for ministry. And the only way to equip them for ministry is to preach your truth. And so I pray, Lord, that you would cancel the man and you would anoint me to proclaim your truth so I would not lead anyone astray. Pray that you open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and then you empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we can be pleasing in your sight. We just love you, Lord. We pray you be with us in the preaching of your word. We pray that if anyone came here and has never trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, they would realize there's salvation in no other name than the name of the Lord Jesus, and that they would trust in Jesus and accept him as their Savior and receive forgiveness of sin from him. We just love you, Lord.
And we just pray that you would empower us to love you more. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So Galatians 6, in fact, the last verse of Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul begins to give us advice on Christian living. Now remember, the main reason for this letter is that you have people trying to water down the true gospel message, the good news of salvation through Jesus. You have people saying you're not saved if you're a Gentile, a non-Jew. You're not saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. You have to also get circumcised and become a Jew. And so it's salvation through faith in Jesus plus obeying the Old Testament law. And Paul said, no, that's a false gospel. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Now, when he says that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus and not by the law, the readers might get the impression, oh, okay, so we just trust in Jesus, and then we can just go right on sinning, and that's no problem. And Paul's response to that is, may it never be. You know, like he says in Romans chapter 6, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? But the key is, the best that the law can do for you, the very best that the law can do for you is show you God's holy commands, and then you try to obey them in your own strength, and it smacks you down. The law cannot empower you to obey God from the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can. And so the Apostle Paul says, if you shouldn't be doing the deeds of the flesh, but if you really are trusting in Jesus for salvation, and you love Jesus, and the Holy Spirit indwells you and empowers you, then the Holy Spirit ought to bear His fruit in your life. And so it's not the deeds of the flesh, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then Paul says, against such things there is no law. You have the fruit of the Spirit. Whatever you do is going to be pleasing to God. Okay? That's the problem. We don't always have the fruit of the Spirit. We bring back the old man, the old you, the old person who you were before you came to Christ. And so, closing up at chapter 5, Paul says, now look, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're born again, if you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you now live in the Spirit. Well, if you live in the Spirit, you should be consistent with that and walk in the Spirit. It's just like people tell us, well, how come you don't practice what you preach? If we believe this, we believe in the Lord, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and born again by the Holy Spirit, then we ought to also walk in the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, don't become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those are things that characterize the world. Okay? So in God's kingdom, we should not be prideful. We should not be conceited. We should not be envying each other. We should have one agenda, that's the kingdom of God, and we should be united in Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul tells us, restore the sinning brother. If we see a brother or sister in the Lord and they're having a hard time with sin, let's help them out of that. But, you know, make sure, do it in gentleness and respect, and don't get overconfident because you might fall into that sin or some other sin. If we see someone who's suffering, we need to bear one another's burdens. Come alongside and help each other. And then verses 3 to 5, we're not to overrate our spiritual maturity, overrate our importance, and examine our own work for God's kingdom. Don't be prideful. Now, I just wrote down this morning, you know, here's a good prayer to pray. Lord, make us humble enough to serve and love you. Make us humble enough to serve and love you, yet bold enough to preach your word. Okay? We need to be, when it comes to bragging about ourselves, we need to be the most humble people on the planet Earth. When it comes to bragging about our Lord, we need to be the loudest people on the planet Earth. So Lord, make us humble enough to serve and love you, yet bold enough to preach your word. And now in verse 6, so Paul's basically saying, look, if you have the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things that you characterize. These are the deeds, the works, the activities that that should characterize your church. So it's advice on Christian living. And now he's going to get into sowing and reaping, that whatever a man sows, that he will reap. You know, if you plant a certain kind of seed, you're going to grow a certain kind of crop. And Paul tells us to sow into God's kingdom rather than sowing into our own kingdom or the kingdom of the world. And he starts out with his sowing and reaping concept in verse 6. And he talks about, he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, Paul's just spoken about, wrote about this other times in the scriptures, in his letters as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So support godly teachers. Those who disciple you in the word, if they give you spiritual benefits, try to give them material benefits. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. If we, Paul and Barnabas and the apostles, if we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. Now, understand that Paul wasn't getting rich, okay? But somebody had to put food in his belly. With the Corinthians, they were so spiritually immature, he would just make tents and then preach in his free time. But then when guys like Timothy and Silas, you read the book of Acts, when they came to town, they would work full time and free up Paul to preach full time. But there's a principle here. If we sow spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Then verse 14, Paul says this, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Okay? And, we support missions work, not our church alone. We're such a small church, we can only support a portion of it, but we support missionaries in, you know, Northern Africa, and one in Oregon, and in different places where we used to support Ethiopia, Gwandam, and all, one of my former students. But if they're going to dedicate their lives to preaching the word, somebody's got to help them pay in the bills and get the word out there, okay? And so Paul is real clear on this. He talks about this to Timothy, his young disciple, in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 17 and 18. And Paul says this, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, the elders and the leaders in the church, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So especially those who preach the word. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. You know, you want your ox to get strong and to eat food. So take the muzzle off it so that it can eat the food. It's counterproductive to muzzle an ox. Okay? The scripture says you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer, the worker, is worthy of his wages. Okay? Now, Jesus in his word said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest. Okay? Now, not everybody's going to be called to full-time ministry, but there's just a real important principle that is here. About sowing and reaping, he's going to get into this even more in the next two verses, sowing and reaping. But, you know, you've got to sow into God's kingdom. And that's not just your talent and your time, but also of your treasure. Okay? You know, how many of us would like to go for heart surgery from a bivocational surgeon? Okay, who basically has had to split his time. Maybe, who knows, maybe he's delivering Domino's pizza. You know, 20 hours a week. No, I want a brain surgeon. I want a heart surgeon who's going to be dedicated to what he's doing. So I don't want a muzzled ox. Okay? And what about a pilot? You know, the pilot announces, we're going to get there a little bit quicker than expected because I'm late for my other job. Okay? Whatever that may be. Okay? We wouldn't want a bivocational pilot, a bivocational surgeon. What about a bivocational defense attorney? You're convicted of a crime you didn't commit, and you start realizing that your attorney is just not really dedicated full time to what you're doing, what he's got going, and so he's not spending those hours working on you. He's got other things he's got to worry about. Now I'm talking about our culture. Okay? Our culture has got its priorities so out of whack that most pastors today are bivocational. Okay? The important thing here is not, is our ox, is the ox at our church, are our oxen, are they muzzled? The important thing is that we're being all that God called us to be, and we're sowing into God's kingdom first, and not into our own kingdom. Okay? So we should take care of our biblical teachers so they can dedicate their time to studying and teaching God's Word. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now this is talking about the apostles. And contrary to some cultic movements out there, there are no Christians with apostolic authority on planet Earth today. Okay? But the apostles, as the apostles, they were also leading the Jerusalem church. And so this isn't something that just applies to apostles. It applies to leaders of churches. Now, look at what Luke says here in Acts 6, 1-4. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, you know, now you got thousands, by the way. You know, 3,000 got saved the first day, then they added another 5,000, or they at least went up to 5,000. So the church was growing in leaps and bounds. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, what that meant was the Hellenists, they were Greek-speaking Jews. They were influenced enough by the Greek culture to where their primary language was Greek. But the Greek-speaking Jews that came to Christ, they thought that their widows were not being fed as well as the Hebrew-speaking Jewish Christians and their widows. Okay? And so they acted like, you know, look, we're not second-class Christians just because we don't speak Hebrew. And we want to make sure that our widows are fed properly. By the way, this was a big problem back then because a guy would not allow his daughter to marry some other guy unless the guy had proven himself in the business field. Usually he wanted the guy to own land and have a house paid for in full before you can marry my daughter. Okay? So that created situations where you had 30-year-old guys. This is kind of gross, but 30-year-old guys, a different cultural thing, marrying 15, 16-year-old girls. Well, back then the work was so hard that a guy's life expectancy, used to be that way in America where a man's life expectancy was like 12 years less than a female. And so the guy's life expectancy would be lower, so he might have a life expectancy 15 years less, and then if she's 15 years younger, she's got 30 years of living as a widow. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, younger widows, encourage them to remarry. But the widows who have no living relatives to take care of them, they're widows indeed, and the church has to try to take care of them. And so this was a big deal. There were lots and lots of widows. And the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians said, hey, our widows are not being fed as well, taken care of as well as the Hebrew-speaking Jewish widows. So, verse 2, then the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, when you read that, it's like, well, wait a minute, whoa. Apostles, feeding starving widows is not an insignificant thing. And they would say, you're right, it's very important. But it's not as important as preaching the Word and studying the Word. So where's the priority in our society? Where's the priority in our church? Verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. By the way, when you look at the names of them, they all have Greek names. The apostles were not idiots. They said, we put Hebrew-speaking Jewish Christians in charge of these ladies, and there's going to be all kinds of accusations. Let's find some really godly Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. And even Stephen was one of them, who later on got stoned for his preaching. And so, therefore, brethren, seek out among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Okay? Let me tell you today, if you're a full-time pastor and full-time ministry today, most of our culture will look down upon you as if you're some kind of leech, because you nearly don't have a job to do. You're just leeching off of people. But that's because our culture does not respect God's Word. Okay? If our culture respected God's Word more, then whenever you see a new building being built in our community and being built around, you see a nice new building, I can almost guarantee you, when you see nice new buildings being built, very high percentage of them are going to be hospitals and medical clinics, not church buildings. Look at the bulk of the church buildings that have been built in Kitsap County, and it's between 1900 and about 1960. It's almost like we just stopped building churches since then. And then when you do build a church, you have to cut corners. You have to build a stable thing, but it doesn't look as beautiful as the older churches. You build a medical clinic, sky's the limit. Sky's the limit. And but we just have to understand that our culture does not cherish the Word of God enough to say, you know what? We don't want to muzzle our ox. Let our preachers dedicate themselves full time to the preaching of the Word. Okay? Now let me tell you this. Paul's teaching this, but most of the time he was bivocational. Because he understood when he was going to plant a church, the Corinthians, he knew, all I got to do is accept a dime from these people, and they'll say I'm in it for the money. And but as people get mature and as a church builds, it's something to think about. And I'm telling you, I'm bivocational, but my day job is teaching the Bible here to kids. So I like that. I could just teach the moment I wake up to the moment I go to sleep. I teach and preach God's Word. I find the time to study God's Word, to prepare the messages, and things of that sort. But I will say this, though. It seems to me that a mother who chooses to be hands-on with the raising of her children and pastors, it seems like those vocations are frowned upon more than any other in a culture that no longer loves God's Word. But what I want us to just think about, do we put God's kingdom first? Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of your needs if you put God's kingdom first. But what do we give most of our money to? Now, I will say this. probably a huge chunk of the money today, of our money, goes to the government. I think it's in Washington State. I think it's something like March 20th is when you have paid your taxes, and then you're working for yourself. In some states, you're almost paying half. Almost half of the money you make goes to the government. The great Reformed scholar, the late Greg Bonson, used to say that because God asks for, well, all of our money is God's, but because God encourages the tithe, 10%, he says any government that's taxing you more than 10% is trying to play God. And we're way over that 10%. But that's not your fault. So when you say, wow, I pay more in taxes than I give to my church, and then I give to missionary work, and then I give to Christian ministry, it's not your fault, okay? You stop paying those taxes, and you watch what happens to you. You know, there'll be IRS, armed IRS agents acting like a SWAT team, knocking down your door. That's not your fault, okay? That's just a Joe Stalin thing. By the way, about half of the voters in America think we don't pay enough in taxes. What it tells me is that probably a good chunk of them probably aren't working themselves. And another big expense that we have is health care. And believe me, the more the government, I could do the math and show you, the more the government gets involved in health care, if you're working hard and you have to have two jobs, you're paying a lot more now than 15 years ago. And so the more the government gets involved, the more you end up paying. Right there, I mean, for some people, just paying your taxes, and it might be state, federal taxes, taxes on goods, license tabs, property taxes. But with most people, you're talking, you know, government taxes and health, and that's like, together, that's like half of your paycheck right there. Okay? But what else are you spending on? Like, it could be groceries, could be clothes, going out to eat, gym membership, karate lessons or jiu-jitsu lessons. I recommend jiu-jitsu, but whatever the case, sporting events, video games, you know, whatever it might be, clothing and all. But where does God fit in that? Okay? And God ought to be the number one thing that we put down when we work out our budget. What am I going to set aside for God's work? Because it's not that God demands 10%. God allows you to keep 90%. Okay? The other thing I would say, the tithe is an Old Testament command. It's not repeated in the New Testament. Okay? However, when Jesus talks about being under grace, not under the law, okay, he then says, under the law, thou shalt not murder. Under grace, don't even harbor evil thoughts against somebody. So being under grace enables us to go beyond, should enable us to go beyond what the Old Testament saints do, okay? And so it's something between you and the Lord. What I pray about is I just say, okay, Lord, I'll give 10% to the church and then try to give beyond that as the Lord prospers me and all. But I'll tell you, you know, the people that are here, I don't want you, you know, there's times that we should be really convicted. If you're not giving to the Lord's work, you should feel convicted right now. But believe me, just knowing the national numbers and then the numbers of the kind of giving that the people in our church give, and I know that, you know, last I heard, Bill Gates hasn't been attending our church. We're not the wealthiest people on the planet Earth. But the fact that you would come here into such a non-beautiful building, maybe a non-warm building, and then when it gets warm, it's a loud building. I mean, the fact that you would come just because you love Jesus and you love His Word, believe me, and the amount of giving just it just humbles me big time. But it's in God's Word, so I gotta preach it. But I will say this, we have a lot of professing Christians in America today who do not sow into God's kingdom financially. We've got an awful lot of muzzled oxes, okay, that are not free to dedicate their time to the Word of God and prayer. And I think it's over 80% of Southern Baptist ministers are bivocational. And so, you know, that is something to pray about. But I will say that the giving in this church amazes me. Now, continuing that concept of reaping what you sow, are you sowing financially into God's kingdom, or are you just financially sowing into your own kingdom? Okay? But now, verses 7 and 8, Paul gets right to the heart of it. A man reaps what he sows. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so a man reaps what he sows. And we just got done talking about sowing into God's kingdom financially. By the way, we've got a donation box back there. We don't take collections. Paul, when he thought it was called for, would take collections. Most churches take collections. We choose not to do that. We don't want people to feel uncomfortable. And so people either just put it in the box or they mail us a check to our P.O. box and all. But whatever the case, whatever a man reaps, whatever a man sows, that he will reap. So a man reaps what he sows. So, but that's not just finances. That's just with your whole life. Now, Paul's saying, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What he's saying is, look, don't lie to yourself. When it comes to Christianity, your walk with the Lord, do not lie to yourself. God will not be mocked. Okay? You know, we often, you know, see people who get mocked and this and that. Look, this is, we're talking about the triune God who created the heavens and the earth. This is not a game. This is why Paul in Philippians chapter 2, in fact, just turn there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, after he's talking about Jesus as the ultimate example of humbling himself to serve us, so we need to humble ourselves. And then Paul says this, verses 12 and 13, Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, I've got to speak at a men's retreat in May on fear as a liar. But I'm going to spend that first message saying, hey, wait a minute, there's a good, healthy kind of fear. Christians should not walk around with shirts that say, no fear. Okay? You better, you know, and the Hebrew scholars say, well, when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and stuff like that, it really doesn't mean fear. It means be in awe of him, be in respect of him. Okay, Hebrew scholars, and why do you keep translating it fear? That tells me there's enough fear in that word to where they're going to translate it fear. Okay? But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I'm telling you, we Christians walk around and we act like I'm saved by Jesus, therefore it doesn't matter what I do. I mean, how many of us, if we had a boss at a job that we liked and we thought, you know, I don't have to worry and this and that, because if I slime around and I don't do my job, my boss won't fire me. Okay? No, most of us, when our boss tells us to do something, because he signs our paycheck, we work for him in fear and trembling. Okay? Paul says, look, work out. Don't work for your salvation. Work out your salvation. In other words, you're living in the Spirit. Now walk in the Spirit. work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who indwells you and is working through you. So we got to remind ourselves, Jesus loves you. Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your Savior. But He is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, He is the Lamb who was slain. But He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. We got to stop playing games with Jesus. You know, I just like, I mean, it's like, you know, this idea that Jesus is just my buddy and I could just go back to living for myself. Look, don't lie to yourself. God will not be mocked. This is not a game. We reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption and death. That's the deeds of the flesh that Paul was talking about. Those deeds characterize somebody that doesn't really know Jesus. Okay? Now, if you sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. Those are the things that characterize people who really do believe. Okay? Look at Mark chapter 8. Gospel of Mark chapter 8. See, what Paul has to do, he has to tiptoe here in his teaching, and preachers have to in their preaching if they want to be pleasing to the Lord, because we got to preach salvation by grace alone. It's a free gift, but God saves us to discipleship. Now, you look at the word discipleship or disciple, and the word discipline is there. So what makes us think that we can be undisciplined disciples? Okay? We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, but we will grow and be disciplined by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And but the idea of a Christian who does not live a disciplined spiritual life is somewhat of an oxymoron. The reason for fear and trembling, I think, is it's like, hey, am I really saved? If I'm really saved, if I really live by the Spirit, then I need to walk by the Spirit. Okay? And it shouldn't be something you feel like, oh, I have to do this. It'd be because you want to do it, because you've been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 8, 34 to 36. When He had called the people to Himself and with His disciples also, His pupils, His followers, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Okay? I want to focus on that first verse there. Jesus is saying, look, do you desire to come after Me? So if you desire to be Jesus' follower, I desire to be Jesus' follower, to be Jesus' disciple. Jesus said, fine, okay, you desire to come after Me, then you need to deny yourself. Okay? You want to look at a life where people don't deny themselves? Look at the list of the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5. All those ugly, horrible, sinful things that work their way out in people's lives. That's people. That's evidence of people who are not denying themselves. And then, so you got to take your own needs and desires, put them on a shelf, okay? And then pick up the cross. What is the cross? The cross for Jesus was a literal cross. That was His mission. He was born to die. God might call somebody in this room to die for preaching in the gospel. I hope that doesn't happen, but it might happen. Okay? For Jesus, His mission was a literal cross. For us, our mission might not be a literal cross, but we've got to pick up a metaphorical, a symbolic cross and bear that cross. What is that ministry? What is that mission that God has given you? And then what we're supposed to do is follow Jesus in the path of obedience. So don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. God's not going to be mocked. This is not a game. We reap what we sow. How much do we sow into God's kingdom versus how much do we sow into our own kingdom? Are you living for yourself or are you living for Jesus? Okay? Sometimes you can look at your bank account and make a pretty good estimation on, okay, I'm really not living for Jesus here. I mean, if you're buying groceries to put food on a table for your family, God, you decided to get married and have a family, God wants you to take care of that family. Okay? It doesn't all have to go to literal ministries and stuff. At the same time, we've got to really question ourselves, how much do I really sow into God's kingdom versus how much do I really sow into my own kingdom? And yesterday, I kind of spent the whole day just sleeping, taking naps and everything. And I don't think that was bad. I think God was telling me, look, you're overdoing it. You need some rest. Okay? But there have been times when I spent too much time in bed. And I should have been out there doing what God's called me to do. Saturday's a good time to get caught up on my sermon preparation and my studying. And there's times when, you know, maybe one football game a week isn't the end of the world. Good relaxation, break in the monotony, but three consecutive football games, really? Okay? And, we've got to, you know, make that decision now. How much do you sow into God's kingdom? Make that decision now when days are good, because it's going to be a lot harder to sow into God's kingdom when it's against the law. Okay? The early church, man, these guys are sowing into God's kingdom, even if that meant being stoned to death and being beat up on. In fact, most Christians on the planet Earth risk their lives and their careers by becoming Christians. So how much do you sow into God's kingdom and how much do you sow into your own kingdom? We're supposed to live to build God's kingdom, not our own. And so we reap what we sow. Okay? A man reaps what he sows. So sow, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption and death. And show yourself not to be one of the Lord's. But a true believer needs to sow to the Spirit, and we're going to reap eternal life from that. Now, if we really believe that we're just passing through planet Earth 70, 80, maybe 90 years, and then eternity with Jesus, we'll be willing to give up some of those things. Some of those creaturely comforts. By the way, this is such a tough message to preach in America. Okay? You preach this message to Christians in Ethiopia, you know, they're doing really well there. But it's only in America where you could get a temptation, you know, get tempted to, maybe I should take from what I give to Christ's work, maybe I should take from that and buy an extra TV set. Because I've only got three TV sets, but I got four rooms. I got one room without a TV set, you know? So we've got to really, you know, really be careful about that. And then also, if you're going to sow into God's kingdom, Paul says, then don't grow weary of doing good. Look at verses 9 and 10. Back in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. He's still in the context of sowing and reaping. Whether it was taking care of godly preachers, just the general principle about sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit, and now here serving others, it still has the idea of sowing and reaping. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. Again, sowing and reaping. Okay? Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Okay? And so don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary. Finish the race. You know, Paul said, you know, that he had finished the race, that he had kept the faith, that he had run the course. And we want the Lord to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay? But you got to finish the race. So don't grow weary. Finish the race. This is more like a marathon. Okay? 26-mile run rather than, you know, the 100-yard dash. Now it's 100 meters. And it's not a sprint. It's the long haul. There's going to be times, you know, I ran, I actually ran some track. And I'll say that you could feel like if you run the longer distances, you can feel like you're going to die. You can have a near-death experience and feel like quitting, okay? Just feel like giving up. In fact, you could slow down so much that for all practical purposes, it doesn't even look like you're running anymore. And you can still finish the race, okay? And sometimes, so you know, guys who run the marathon, they probably felt like quitting five or six times. Everybody talks about getting a second wind. If you're running a marathon, you're probably working on your fifth or sixth wind, okay? And but I'll tell you, if it, like a sprint, you feel like quitting once, it's over. You know, once you lose that confidence, you just gotta go full all out. But the Christian walk is like a marathon. There's going to be ugly moments. Okay? I don't care if it's, you know, Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, will tell you there were times when he sure didn't look like a Christian. Okay? There are times when he'd blow his top. There is time when he wanted to throw in the towel and felt like, you know, look at Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. That's evidence of a marathon. You can't have an entire chapter in the Bible where you're in this woe is me mode and real depressed because Queen Jezebel wants to kill you. You just defeated 700 prophets of Baal or hundreds of prophets of Baal, and now you're going to cry and whine and give up and because you think you're the only one left, okay? In the Christian walk, you're going to have days like that, okay? God was very gentle with Elijah. He even gave him a buddy, Elisha, to come alongside him, a bald-headed guy to come along, the hairy guy. And but it's like a marathon. There's going to be times when you trip and fall. You might do a face plant. But allow God to pick you up and dust you off and just keep on going, okay? But don't grow weary of doing good, okay? I just say that I planted this church almost exactly. It was March of 1988, 32 years later, okay? You feel like throwing in the towel. You feel like giving up. And but don't. Don't. I can say this too. One little bit of friendly fire, criticism from professing Christians, sometimes godly Christians, a little bit of criticism will make you question, gee, did God even call me to preach? So encouragement goes a long way. We need to encourage not just our pastors, but one another. I'm sure there's somebody in here right now, I wouldn't be surprised if it was the majority, who are weary of doing good. Whatever it is God's called you to do, whatever ministry God's called you to do, there's probably a whole bunch of us in here that are growing weary. And that's okay if you just need a little bit more rest. That's okay if you just need some extra hugs from God and from God's people, okay? But you got to keep on keeping on, okay? Because God created you and God created me to worship Him. God created us, whether in words or deeds, whatever way God has gifted you, God created us to preach Jesus. And so we preach Jesus until He returns in glory. So don't grow weary Finish the race. It's a marathon. Persevere. Endure in doing God's kingdom work through the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you're getting burnt out all the time, you got to ask yourself, am I really doing this in the Spirit's power? And I'm, because by the way, if you rest in the Spirit, you're more productive than if you work in the flesh. Okay? But you got to say, hey, am I really doing this through the power of the Holy Spirit? We will reap if we persevere to the end, and true believers will. Don't grow weary of doing good. Persevere to the end. We will be rewarded for our kingdom work. We shall reap rewards. Okay? And Paul says, do good to all people, especially fellow believers. What that means is we ought to first take care of our own people, but then also, as God prospers, take care of others. That's why I love Pastor Willis's ministry. Getting out there to homeless people and sharing food with them and teaching the gospel to those in need. Do good to all people, especially fellow believers. Now, before we receive the Lord's communion, I'm going to close this message with 1 Corinthians 15:58. So this message has been all about sowing and reaping. A man reaps what he sows. So sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh, okay? Support godly ministries, okay? And sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh, and don't grow weary of doing good. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, after Paul defends Jesus' bodily resurrection, and then through Jesus, he defends Jesus guarantees our future bodily resurrection. So Jesus will return. We will be raised from the dead. Our mortal bodies will put on immortality. And so he closes this chapter saying that, you know, who's going to give us the victory over death? The Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus has given us the victory over death through his death and resurrection, in verse 58, the Apostle Paul says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The work you do in God's kingdom is not in vain. Don't grow weary of doing good. You might have come here and say, you know, Pastor, I'm burnt out. I just got nothing left to give. And don't worry. If God's called you to do something, he's going to give you the power to get it done. But we can't give up. Let me tell you something. The other side is not giving up. The assault on Christianity is relentless. Recent legislation taken to the Supreme Court was arguing if you're going to have abortions, then the ladies who had the abortion should have a priority of being admitted to like emergency centers or whatever, or they should be a doctor at the Planned Parenthood or the abortion clinic to help save the life of the mother, and they're fighting that. They want absolutely no restrictions on abortion, so forget about the unborn baby. They don't even want to protect the lady. And there's protest outside the Supreme Court right now. Let me tell you, they're relentless. Those who are anti-God, anti-life, anti-Christianity, they are relentless, okay? So maybe you need a 1 Kings 19, a little bit of refresher from the Lord, a little bit of comfort, a little bit of picking you up. Fine. Maybe God will send some Christian brothers and sisters to help you out in your work. But don't grow weary in doing good. No matter how much this world beats us down, no matter how much we feel like quitting, the work we do in the Lord is not in vain. How do I know that? Because Paul tells us. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior, our King, our Lord, has risen from the dead and has conquered death for us, the work that I do in God's kingdom, the work that you do in God's kingdom, that work is not in vain. Don't grow weary of doing good. So now I'm going to ask John to come up and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, with this coronavirus, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program. And that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.